seems old to Lindell only because he robbed a cradle. Turn to Jeremiah, please. Chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Let's start in verse 10. Woe is me, my mother. Thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor have lent to me on usury. Nor men have lent to me on usury. Yet every one of them does curse me. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for its instruction to us. Lord, I ask that you would let it have its way in our lives this morning. Lord, I pray for my own heart, Lord, that you'd just let it beat down the doors to my heart. And Lord, I just let you have your way in my life, that I would be a better servant for you. I pray for this sermon this morning that you'd give me grace to say the things that need to be said. Lord, that I'd be able to get it out right. I'd be able to get it out clear. Lord, you just suit it to the needs of the people that are here. Lord, that we might serve you better and be more pleasing to you in our walk day to day. Lord, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You know, I think I've talked about this verse before. I think it was a long time ago. I like it because it talks about something that I find prevalent in my life. And oftentimes as a preacher, what I like to do when I come across a verse is just hang a target on my own heart and shoot at it. And I figure if I can hit the bull on my own heart, then I might hit somebody else who's here. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. Experiences that I've had this last week or two, this last month or so, and some of the things that I have seen and heard, I'm hoping that in hitting me that I can hit you. Well, I want to talk about contention this morning. Arguments. I'm going to talk about the way we strive with one another. Because it's something that we can't avoid. We are born to it. Just like we talk about man being born to trouble, we are born to contention. And you know, it's kind of an amazing thing when you think about it. It's kind of like at a national, it doesn't matter, more to it at a, whether a national level, we go, well, that's kind of big. Yeah, we have guys run off and go contend with nations like Iraq and stuff like that. They'll just pull individuals out, we'll go there. We're born to it, whether at the workplace, we're born to it in the home, we're born to it on an individual face-to-face basis. We're born to it even on the inside of ourselves. We'll sit there and argue with our own self about stuff. And sometimes we'll even argue with God about things. I was looking through the Scripture and all the different ways we can contend. It's an amazing thing how often we can contend and argue and strive in how many different ways. But we are born to it. It's not all bad. Some of it is good and some of it is wrong. It just deals trouble to us. And I was thinking about some of the ways that God looks at it. And some of the ways that He looks at it, He just says, look, y'all not to do that. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 2 for a second. This is where the children of Israel are coming back from the Jordan. They went up. Because of their unbelief, God turns them back. Because the truth of the matter is, God looked at contention and He said, nah, it's bad. Sometimes He just doesn't like you to do it. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, He turns the children of Israel back, like I said, because of their unbelief, and so they're headed out for the wilderness. And in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 2, Moses is rehearsing things here. And he says, the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give thee their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. So here, God's just telling them, look, don't contend with those guys. Don't fight with those guys. I've given it to somebody else, or given their land to somebody else, and just don't fight with them about it. But then, same chapter, talking with the same people, he's in verse 24, he says, look at that. Rise up, Take your journey, pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land, began to possess it, and contend with him in battle. So on the one hand, in the same chapter, he's talking to Moses, he says, do not contend with those guys, turns right around and says, but what I want you to do is contend with these guys in battle. So on the one hand, no, and on the other hand, yes, there are times when we ought to be contending. And there are times when we ought not to be contending. And there are times in our lives when we ought to be speaking out against some things. We really should. We ought to be speaking up. On a national basis, when we see some things, we ought to be speaking out against some things. We ought to be lifting up our voice and speaking out and condemning. And we ought to be speaking out and striving. We should be saying some things at the workplace and in our homes and with each other and here in the church. And on an individual basis, when we see people and speaking with people on the streets and within our own selves, we ought to be contending earnestly. In fact, I'm reading over there in Proverbs. We're going to spend some time there. You might as well go there now. Over in Proverbs, look at chapter 15. If you can get it done right, he says, verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? You know, you can do this right, you can just have more joy. But then look what he says over in chapter 17, verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. You the expert? You the one who knows your Bible? You the one who knows so much about so much? All right. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Sometimes you should speak out, and sometimes you just need to shut your mouth. And that, God says, is a good thing. And even a child knows this. Someone who's 5 years old knows this. My mama says, if I don't have anything nice to say, I shouldn't say anything at all. Now, sometimes in the execution of it, they don't quite get it right. They shouldn't have said that. But they understand the principle. You see what I'm saying? And the thing is, in these contentions that are coming our way, which you cannot escape, it's going to make a difference. It is going to make a big difference. Look at chapter 18, which is right down the page from that, and look at verse 21. Because you see, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And who is there among us here that doesn't love the tongue? Oh, yeah. See, the issue is not really who here does or does not love it. We do. The only question here is, at the end of the day, how much is going to be on that plate? What will be the portion size? And what kind of food is going to be on it? Life or death? That's the only issue. It's the only question. Because contention is coming your way. If not because you've decided to do things wrong, it's because God has decided already that you need to be involved in the battle. Because we've already seen some things God has instructed us to get up and contend about. So as we have opportunity for contention, and we will, or as we get involved in contention, why is it that sometimes things just go wrong? And at the end of the day, we're like the sons of the prophets over there, sitting down to eat with Elisha, and suddenly everybody looks around and says, what happened? There's death in the pot. You know? Wasn't supposed to turn out this way. We were born to contention. I thought we were supposed to be contending, and now this didn't turn out like I thought it was supposed to turn out. Well, I want to talk about that for just a little bit. And then I want to talk about some ways to make sure we get it right. After I pointed out some ways in which we keep stumbling over Even though guys like me keep stumbling over, even though I've had 50 years to work on it, and you'd think I'd have it right by now. Well, first thing I thought about is, oftentimes we contend for the wrong reasons. We just do. We just argue and contend and strive for the wrong things. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 22. Now when you see this, you're going to go, oh yeah, I understand this one. Oh yeah, I get this one. Sometimes we contend because we're angry. Have you ever done that? What a stupid question that was. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. It didn't have anything to do with right. It didn't have anything to do with wrong. It didn't have anything to do with setting the record straight. It didn't have anything to do with the good of the other person. It didn't have anything to do with being a man of the house. It didn't have anything to do with being in submission. It didn't have anything to do with being a good Christian. It had everything to do with you being angry. That's what it had to do with. Didn't have anything to do with being a good father. Didn't have anything to do with raising your children in the admonition of the Lord. It had everything to do with you coming home, opening that door, walking in the house, and because you had a bad day and you were mad, you just all of a sudden were like a bull in a china shop. You were angry. And the next thing you know, transgression abounds. You could have marked it down before you ever stepped in the house. And you wonder why there's death in the pot. You were angry. That's why contention did not turn out well for you that day. You know, anger is a bad thing. We have a hard time controlling our anger. When we get angry, it's hard to be angry and sin not. That's a hard thing. The New Testament tells us be angry and sin not. But you know how hard that is? Or am I the only guy who has trouble with that? I mean, the New Testament says I can do it, but it's like, man, there's some other things I think I'd like to endeavor to master. That's one of those things that's really hard. It's way up there on my top 10 list of hard things to do. I think I just kind of like to never get angry and sin not. How about that? That's a whole lot easier. But you know, there are some things about anger that I think people bail out on. Look at Proverbs, verse 24. Because what the devil has done, he has filled our minds with lies about anger and angry. And I'm going to depart from this contention thing for just a little bit to tell you some things about anger. As I was looking through this, it might help you with your anger and the contention that comes from it. It says here in verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. You know, the thing that struck me about verse 25 is that anger is a learned behavior. Now, we all have personalities, I know that. We're not born the same, I know that. We are not all cut from the same mold, I know that. But at the same time, to walk out of a disaster area that you caused because of your anger and to say, well, I couldn't help it, that is not so. A lot of the times, your bad temper is nothing more than you teaching yourself and instructing yourself that you can't help it. You have taught yourself to say that. You have learned yourself to say that because maybe the people you hang out with or the angry man in your flesh. And you give yourself excuse. Well, that's just the way I am. No, it's not. You've learned that. And the good news of that is you can unlearn it. What you learn, you can unlearn. And if there's places you go, and if there's things you watch, and if there's things you listen to that fuel the angry man within you,
cut it off.
Amen.
Cut it off. Cut it off. You want your house to be a paradise. You want it to be filled with love and joy and peace. Anger will not help. It will not. You can do something about it. God said so. You're going to contend with the Almighty over this? Will you instruct Him? Will you teach God? Will you condemn God over the Word of God so that you can be right in your Word? He says you can unlearn it just like you can learn it. There's something else about it. Look over in Ecclesiastes, a book over, chapter 7. The first part of this, we probably heard. You know, I think it's over in James is where we know the principle better. In verse 9, he says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry." In James chapter 1, he says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Yes. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Amen. It works the righteousness of man. We all know about that. But notice what it says in the last half of this verse. "For anger resteth in the bosom of fools." It rests there. It's waiting there. Now, I have some experience with this. You know, I was married for 23 years, and every once in a while I'd come home, and I'd say something I thought was trivial, and the next thing you know, I got a volcano going off. You ever had that happen? Sometimes at school with my kids, they do the same thing. I walk in, I tell the kid, you know, be quiet or move from this chair to that chair. And the next thing I know, the kid has exploded. And I'm going like, what's the problem? What I told you was trivial. It certainly did not warrant that type of explosive response. What that tells me is there is anger resting in his bosom. I also know, in living with me for 50 years, is that I can allow anger to rest in my bosom. That I can let it burn there. Now, usually I don't let that happen. I'm kind of one of the guys that, you know, I'm mad for 10 seconds, sometimes really mad for 10 seconds, you know, stomp my foot, punch a hole in the wall, whatever, you know. And then if I can make it through that first 10 seconds, you know, it's over. Then I look back at the damage and feel all guilty. Oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. You know, whatever, you know. But, you know, I usually don't have a long fuse that burns for a long time. But there's other people who are that way. And that anger resting there, burning there, can get you in a whole lot of trouble. Because it keeps your finger on the trigger. You're ready. You're ready. Come on, somebody punch my button, please. You know, it's where you are. Somebody just say something, please. And sometimes that anger there, you know, you're off doing your other things and somebody will say something and you'll turn around and you'll contend with them. And really that anger resting there wasn't at the forefront of your mind, but it was in the back of your mind. It was resting there in the back of your mind. Oh, you forgot about it for a little while, but it was still in the back of your mind. What can you do about that? Put it off. Put it off. Put it off. God tells you, put it off. Look at Colossians chapter 3. God tells you, put it off. Now, an unbeliever has a whole lot of trouble with this, and I am not telling you to suppress it. I am not telling you to repress it. I am telling you to replace it as a believer. I am telling you to replace it with something. I am not telling you to put a lid on it. I am not telling you just to control it, although in a way I am. I am telling you to replace it with something else. I am telling you you need to get a handle on it by putting it away, by putting it off, by getting rid of it and replacing it with something that is better. It's kind of like the old, you know, if you got a jar full of water and you fill it full of rocks, the water goes away and now it's full of rocks, something like that. There ain't no water in there anymore because now it's full of rocks. All right, put away the anger in the mouth. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now, put ye also... Hello, can you read? But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. God is saying that you can. Don't tell me you can't. You can. God says so. You're going to contend with the Almighty again? Ye that contendeth with the Almighty, will you instruct Him? You're going to teach God how it's done? You're going to begin to argue with God now? You can. He says so. But He doesn't just say, put it off and leave you there. He says to replace it with something. Because now, look down in verse 12. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies. Amen. This is what He says to replace it with. Vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So if you take one and put it off, and in its place, you put something else. Now the world doesn't know that because they don't know about the forgiveness of God. They don't know about the forgiveness of Christ. They don't know about these things. These are things that they don't possess. They are strangers to these things. I understand their problem with anger. I understand their problem with malice. I understand their problem with wrath. But a believer, you have an answer. You have access to things that the world does not have. And your home ought to be different when it comes to contention. Amen. Look at, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 27. Let me tell you something else about anger and wrath. You know this already. But I'll point it out. God thought it was important. So He wrote it down. Sometimes we forget. I think everybody should know this. We're going to focus on the first half of this verse. It says, wrath is cruel. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Wrath is cruel. And anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Again, the first half of that verse is what I'm looking at. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. You know, what we would not do when we were sober, people do when they are drunk. Isn't that so? We know that from experience. We have seen it. To our shame, some of us have done it. And it is the same thing with wrath and anger. You run a comparison out between drunkenness and anger and wrath, and you will find a parallel between these two things. There is a very strong correlation between how people act when they are drunken and when they are filled with anger and wrath. They are out of control. They have lost their reason. They have lost their judgment. And here, the things that you would do to the people you love when you are angry and filled with wrath, you would not do when you are not. The people you love and care for, you hurt, you cause pain to, when you are filled with anger and wrath, the things you say in your anger hurt and cause pain. You are cruel with the sword of the tongue. Your words cut deep to the people that you are intimate with, as only your words can cut. Strangers' words won't cut them like that because they don't know them as well as you do.
But your words are different.
I was watching Friday night, I was watching the hurricane blow in. I don't watch much TV, almost none. And I was watching it, doing the channel thing. And I flipped the channel over and there was a show called Super Nanny. I said, whoa, Super Nanny, what in the world is that? Well, anyway, it's the only time I've ever seen it. I have no idea if it's a good show or a bad show. I don't know. It's the only episode I've ever seen. Only one. Anyway, on this one episode, they actually put cameras in this guy's house. And they filmed the mother and father. And I'm like, they ain't putting no cameras in my house. Whoa. And they show them on TV. Whoa. Ain't no way. I know me too well. But anyway, they did. And so anyway, after they did this, there was his father talking to his son. And he talked to his son and his words were biting and cruel and abusive. And then they gathered the parents together and they sat down at the table in the forest. At first, she pats them all on the back. Oh, you guys are wonderful. And then she pops the DVD in and says, but watch this. And I'm thinking, I hope the judge will see a crisis, not like this. It's going to be so bad. And he watched himself verbally abuse his son. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm glad I don't have DVDs of every time I've done that. Oh, my gosh. It's just overwhelming. I said, almost can't watch this. And the father's like, no. He's cursing. You know, his first response is, no. But what can you do? There it is. How can you deny it? There it is. Listen, watch. But how many fathers and how many mothers, having eyes do not see and having ears do not hear what they're doing to their children day by day? And how many husbands berate their wives and having eyes do not see, having ears do not hear what they do? How many wives? Same thing. And how many Christians at work? The way they talk? Same thing. Damage their testimony. Same thing. If we could only, one of these days, you know, if God could just pop a DVD in the mail, you know, get in the mail and say, from God. Oh, no. Pop it in. Turn it on. We'd watch it and we'd go, oh, I can't believe I did that. Wait a minute, we already got the DVD. It's right there. And if we would look into the perfect law of liberty and be honest with ourselves, we'd already know. God has not left us ignorant. And within each one of us is the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of grace. And He has given us an assembly whereby we can hear the Word of God preached and taught. We don't need a DVD player. And we don't need a camera in our home. We have everything we need. What are we doing now? How come our homes don't shine as lights to the world that is living in darkness and sin? You know, there's another reason. We contend for the wrong reasons. Well, wait a minute. I can see I'm not going to finish, so let me add something else onto that. I'm going to add something else onto that. One more thing. And this I say especially to husbands and wives and fathers and mothers. And that is this. there's an excuse I hear that I'm tired of hearing. And that is, I didn't mean it. I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. No, you did. You did. You did. You meant it to hurt. You constructed that sentence with purpose. And it accomplished its purpose. It hurt. You did mean it. It fulfilled its purpose. You fulfilled your will. I didn't mean it. That's a lie. I meant it. I'm sorry. And he's like, well, what I said wasn't true. That is also a lie. There was enough truth in what you said to make it hurt. He said, well, it was only half true. Well, hello, listen to your words. Then it was enough truth to make sure that it hurt. It wasn't all true. Not everything I said was true. Don't you understand how you are abusing the intimacy of your relationships? You're supposed to be walking in the paradise of God with your mate, with your family. Don't you see how you are tearing it down with both hands? You're supposed to be walking with your mate in the paradise of God in the cool of the day with God Himself. And you are not doing it. You are contending. How many bedrooms in America are nothing more than boxing rings at the end of the day, and it's not right. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. It is not right. It's not. It doesn't have to be that way. God has given you an out. God has given you a way. God has given you the answer, if you'll take it. He's opened the gate to paradise. He has made atonement. Do you understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for you? Don't you see that when Adam and Eve walked out of that garden, there was a flaming sword there. But now that atonement is made, it has been removed. Walk with Him with your mate. There is no shame there anymore. Marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed undefiled, and it ought to be a place of paradise for you. Your family ought to be perfect. You say, well, we're just human. Yeah, I know that. There's going to be problems. I know that. I know that. But understand the point I'm trying to make. Listen. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. You know why you got problems with contention? Yeah, I'll give you another one. Proverbs 13, look at verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, before I say anything about this, I want you to think for just a second. What am I going to say next? Only by pride cometh contention. What am I going to say next? Where am I going to take it? What am I going to talk about? All right. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, I could talk about the problems between husbands and wives and their pride butting up against each other. And I could talk about the problems between fathers and sons, between parents and teenagers, between sibling and sibling, between worker and worker. I could talk about a whole lot of problems with pride between man and man. Oh, I could. But that's not really the root of the problem when we're talking to believers. When we get down to the root of the problem, the real root of the problem is a problem that men have with their relationship between them and God. And when you get into a home and you have a husband and a wife and children whose wills have been submitted to the will of God, you tell me what kind of a home is it? You tell me what kind of contentions in that home are there? Tell me. What kind do you think? Walk into that living room, and what kind of contending do you think there would be in that home? Oh, yeah. Possible? It is God that worketh in you,
amen,
both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Amen.
Possible? Submit yourself to God.
Amen.
Your marriage in trouble? Submit yourself to God.
Amen.
Too much argument in the home? Submit yourself to God. Wives, you having trouble submitting yourself to your husband? Submit yourself to God. My wife has a problem. Husband, submit yourself to God. More like than not, all the times what I find out is a problem that is with the wife is nothing more than a problem that the husband is having with God.
Amen.
And because God can't get at the attention of the husband because he is not in submission to God, what he has, the problem he has with the wife, is nothing more than a mirror reflection of that. And the same thing is true between the wife and the husband. Nothing more than a problem between the wife and God.
Amen.
So she sees a problem in her husband. Nothing more than the same kind of problems between parents and children, and children and parents. The children will not submit themselves to the will of God. And so now they have problems with the parents, and they say, see, my parents are just unworkable. But are they in submission to the will of God? If they were, their parents would be workable. My children are unbearable. They're unworkable. Parents, are you in subjection to the will of God? The parent, the problems you have with your kids. Okay. Look first. Are you in subjection to the will of God?
Amen.
It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The real root of the problem that we continue to ignore over and over and over again because of our pride is our relationship with God. The real root of the problem over and over and over again that blinds us because we don't want to admit it is our relationship to Jesus Christ. We do not want to bend our knee to Him. We want other people to bend their will to ours. Oh, yeah. We want other people to submit to us. Oh, yeah. Everybody, let's all submit ourselves one to another in here. That's kind of a one-on-one thing. Give a little, take a little. But to submit ourselves completely unto God, I am thine, O Lord, and all that I have. Whoa! Whoa, wait a minute now. Where does it say that in the Bible? I preached on it 2 weeks ago, you remember? There's the problem. The big problem. Your pride. Your pride. My pride. Right here. My heart. And when that's taken care of, you'd be surprised how many contentions fly away.
Right.
Like the chaff. Just blown away.
Amen.
And all of a sudden, your marriage, oh, what a paradise it is. And all of a sudden, how joy and love and peace from God floods in the fruit of the Spirit. And suddenly all these blessings start popping up instead of all the things the devil has robbed of you. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Remember the next verse. Anybody? Bang. Neither give place to the devil. Who goes about seeking whom he may devour. And he will rob us as long as we continue to give him place. Because of our anger, because of our pride, because of our contentions one with another. But when we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and humble ourselves before Him, He will lift us up.
Amen.
And we will never regret the day we did.
That's right. Amen.
Lord, praise Him forever.
That's right.
Lord, I ask that You would bless us. Lord, I ask us that You would just humble us before Him. Lord, help us to make this day a day of renewal. Lord, help us just see us for what we really are in front of You, a proud people. Lord, help us to take You as, Lord, just to take You as not only the Lord of our salvation, but Lord, the Lord of our walk in this life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name for your honor and for Your glory. Amen. Have a good week. Make Jesus the Lord of your life.